Corinthians chapter 13. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoings, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, then I know fully. Then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, and the greatest of these is love. This is the word of God for the people of God.
To pick up where I left off with the children, you see, this transfiguration of Jesus gave the disciples the opportunity to see the divine within Jesus. They saw the divine Christ on that mountain. They recognized something they hadn't seen before. It's like that when we fall in love, isn't it? Isn't it? When we fall in love, these first moments of seeing someone in a beautiful way, and we see hopefulness and clarity in front of us. It brings us a clarity that we want to have last forever. Romantic love can happen anywhere and anytime. Now, love is absolutely necessary for human life. Some say that it's love and being loved that is what allows the divine within us to even come forth. Love is a gift from God because it helps us to recognize who God is, both within ourselves and within the people that we love. Now, these scriptures that Gail just read so eloquently speak to love, and they bring forth the reality that love is challenging. Let's start with just the simple premise that love is kind. Imagine waking up for the next 50 years beside someone who is mean, impatient, and intolerant. Love cannot exist in those circumstances. Love is kind and it is patient. Love endures through the burdens of life, helping us to bear what is difficult. Now, Paul Tournier was a Christian physician. He was in the earlier part of the 20th century, and he wrote about the impact of the spiritual life on our physical lives. And he wrote that it's really impossible to overemphasize the need that humans have to be really listened to be taken seriously, and to be understood, that no one can develop freely in this world and have and find a full life without being understood and loved by at least one person. Statistics that were released in 2010 show that people who make lifelong commitments tend to stay healthier than those who don't. Single men have mortality rates that are 250% higher than married men. Single women have mortality rates that are 50% higher than married women. Based on life expectancies, 9 of 10 married men and women alive at the age of 48 are still alive at 65, while only 6 of 10 single men and 8 of 10 single women make it to 65. Those who make a lifelong commitment are healthier. They're less likely to get pneumonia. They're less likely to have surgery, less likely to develop cancer or have heart attacks. One group of researchers found that living in a committed relationship through midlife is associated with a lower risk for dementia. Not only physical health, but mental health statistics state that these lifelong relationships will offer those people will have less depression than those who are their single counterparts. So I'm here to tell you, eat your peas, my friends. Lifelong commitments are good for you. Love brings life, and love sustains life too. Now, love is the place of greatest tenderness in the soul. The glare of the world is so harsh and so often rejecting. So loving and being love brings you to a place of your own sense of longing and belonging. It's been suggested that perhaps the purpose of our whole existence, the reason why God created humans to exist on the earth, is simply to learn to love and to learn to receive love. The place of great tenderness that exists within each one of us means that you can never love another person unless you simultaneously are involved in the beautiful work of learning to love yourself. Romantic love is a gift from God. A sustaining romantic love comes through living out of the grace of relationship completely and fully with another person. I often think that when two people come together, they bring good things to one another, but they also bring baggage. We all bring baggage into our relationships. But lifelong relationship, commitment, and marriage is the vehicle that God uses to heal our brokenness, to heal those places where we have baggage, to help us to let go of the things that don't allow us to lead full and fruitful lives. Now, brokenness exposes our vulnerability. And just like the seed that breaks into the ground and opens up to bloom forth this beautiful flower, so when our brokenness is allowed to come into the presence of love and grace, it also bears much fruit. When we love someone, we bring wholeness and we complete one another. Here's the thing, my friends. Romantic love brings us to the proving ground of unconditional love. You know, I think that really, truly, only God can love us unconditionally. But our efforts towards unconditionally loving another helps us to grow, transfiguring our lives, helping us to see the divine in others, and perhaps exposing something of the divine within ourselves. The scriptures today that are so beautifully written about love, they really weren't intended for marriage. They were intended for the whole church, that the whole church might respond with this kind of love and grace to one another. That we can make a choice to live in love. We talk about becoming one flesh in marriage. Well, today we have two people who have chosen to become one. And these two people, Jennifer and Ken, have nicknames for each other. Hers is a Filipino name, Brouhaha, and his is Redneck. These two people come from two different cultures, and they have very different life experiences. And I have counseled them that as they grow in their unity, that they also, and they grow in this one life that they have in marriage, that they also need to do what they can to keep their unique differences in their relationship. You see, these differences are so important in bringing them together, and they're important gifts to continue offering one another. Did you know that the original word for salvation also means space? Okay, so if you take two trees and you plant them side by side, they will smother one another. So you need to let there be space within. You see, differences are a blessing and they enrich one another's life. Now, marriage is not the same as a contract where each of you holds up some end of a bargain. But marriage is a covenant, like the God covenant, the covenant that God made with us, that one-sided love that God has with us. And this happens in marriage when one partner is more able to express love than the other. A marriage covenant is a choice. It's not something we feel. You know, our feelings will change over time. But we make a choice to remain in relationship, to offer unconditional love to our spouses. Forgiveness, reconciliation, none of us make it through life without mistakes and sin in our life. Christian marriage offers to the world the witness of God in the flesh, the witness that two people have trust as they face life with God in their one life together. Now, marriage is an outward expression of God's abiding and unconditional love. So this time I'd like to invite Jennifer and Ken to come forward to make their marriage vows. Sometimes children say it best, and there were some psychologists that were asking children if they could tell them the definition of love. And one little boy who's 4 years old, his name was Billy, said this. He said, "When someone loves you, the way they say your name is different, you know that your name is safe in their mouth." And I think that's a lovely way to begin these marriage vows, as you speak one another's names in love for the first time. Let us pray. God of all people, you are the true light illumining everyone. You show us the way and the truth and the life. You love us and sustain us with your Holy Spirit. And we praise you for your presence with us, and especially in this act of solemn covenant, as Jennifer and Ken pledge their lives to each other with faith in you and in each other. May their covenant bear witness to the reality of love this day, and may their love continue to grow and be a true reflection of the love you have for us all. Amen. Okay, Ken, I'm going to ask you first. And you just repeat after me. In the name of God, I can.
In the name of God.
Take you, Jennifer, to be my wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, until we are parted by death. This is my solemn vow. In the name of God, I, Jennifer, take you, Ken, to be my husband, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, until we are parted by death. This is my solemn vow. Love never gives up. Love cares more for the other than for the self. Love doesn't strut. Love doesn't force itself on others. Love doesn't fly off the handle. Love takes pleasure in the flowering of truth. Love puts up with anything and everything. Love trusts God always, and love always looks to the best, never looks back, but keeps going to the end. Your charge in marriage is awakening that hidden gift of love, that you can share it with each other and all that you live and dwell with. When you wake up tomorrow, it will be different than any other day. Everything changes, and in the course of your married life, as you change and grow with one another, you are to be for each other a place where you are listened to, where you are taken seriously, and treated with understanding. Perhaps the most important thing that you will do in your married life is this covenant that you enter into today. And as the years go by, you will not remember the arguments, the things that you put up with, but you will remember the forgiveness and the reconciliation that each of you offers as you live out this covenant. May your hearts be warmed by the recognition of Christ within each of you in this marriage. Now, Noah, we invite you to come forward to bring the rings. Do you have something to bring forward? Okay. And we'll ask a blessing on these rings. Lord God, we ask for your blessing on these rings, that those who wear these rings might be eternally bound by your love and eternally bound with one another. Amen. I give you this ring as a sign of my vow, with all that I am and all that I have, I honor you. In the name of God, Creator and Sustainer of us all. I give you this ring as a sign of my vow, and with all that I am and all that I have, I honor you. In the name of God, Creator and Sustainer of us all. You have declared your consent and vows before God and this congregation. May God confirm your covenant and keep you both in grace. Now that Jennifer and Ken have given themselves to each other by the solemn vows and the exchanging of these rings, I announce that they are husband and wife in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Let those who God has joined together, let no one put asunder. Amen. You may kiss the bride.